Okay. Hey, well, yeah. All right. Let me say yes. All right. Well, thank you, Richard. And it's good to see you guys on the screen. I will say, you know, every time, I don't know, you think after a year and a half, I'd be used to this, but every time all of a sudden when my face gets real big on the screen, it's like, it's scary. Like, oh my goodness. So I got a couple of pictures in the beginning that you won't be able to see very well, but I'll show you. After that, I don't have anything on the screen except my face. So if you want to go to total galley mode and just see who all's there and all that, you may not want to look at this face for the next half hour, 40 minutes. So I won't even know. That'll be fine with me. But you could be turning your Genesis 2. It is really good to be with everybody at this. You know, the last time I spoke at Brooklyn Midweek, I think I probably left about 2 hours ahead of time because of a rush hour traffic and trying to park and all that. And so it's a little different just opening up my computer, and I still had trouble. But anyway, here we are. Mary Lou Singerlove, she's upstairs. It's midweek for West New Jersey. So she's on that link and I'm down here. And thank you, Richard, again for asking me. Some of you have been around for a while. No, we did live in Brooklyn, 1995 to 1998. And we love living in Brooklyn. We love the friends we made. And a number of you were there. Some of you look the same. Some of you look older. It's all good. It's been 25 years. So I'm glad to get to speak tonight. I'm just going to have kind of some musings or messages from an old married guy. As I was thinking about 52 years that we've been married, which is just a little crazy. I know you really won't be able to see this, but this is how it got started in 1969. We were exceedingly young and happy, and have been happy just about every day since then. Maybe been a couple of days that we had a few things, but we have been married 52 years. We went from there, you won't see this either. This is the last Sunday in June, to 17 of us now, three children, very grown. Our son, Brian, has been married 28 years, almost 29 years. That's pretty crazy. Some of you know Brian because of his music. He's an evangelist in the LA church, but also a worship leader. And he's written a lot of the songs that have kind of become standards in our fellowship, going way back to Be With Me, Lord, and I need Your Love, up to Anchor for the Soul and Praises Heard Around the World and a lot of stuff. I'm very proud. And I can say all this because if you know us, you know it is completely Mary Lou's genes, not mine. Some of you remember hearing her sing a long time ago. Brian got that. But we are proud of her. We have two daughters. Some of you know Angie and Holly because they've been part of the New York church since 1994. Angie in 95, Holly, when they were in college. And Angie and her family were in Long Island a long time. And they moved over here to New Jersey about 4 years ago now. And Holly and her family were out here 15 years. Now they're part of the Philly church. They moved about a year ago, a little west of Philly. And all three have three children. We got nine grandchildren. The oldest is 22, which is pretty bizarre. That's the age we were when we got married. No, when we had kids. So this year, they're two in college, five in high school, two seniors, a junior, a couple of freshmen, a sixth grader, a fourth grader. So they've really grown up on us. And the oldest four have become Christians, and hopefully all of them will eventually. But here we are to talk about marriage. I did mention our daughter Angie's been married 23 years and Holly 20 years next week. So they're kind of veteran marriage people, which makes me feel really old, but it's awesome. It is really awesome. Okay, so marriage. I got two or three statements that people have said about marriage that you'll appreciate, I think. Somebody said marriage is when someone sleeps in a room too cold next to someone in a room too hot. We found out we're very different. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Another thing, you know, a wife said to her husband, honey, without your glasses, you still look like the man I married. And he replied, honey, without my glasses, you still look pretty good too. Okay, the third thing. Husband says to his wife, how can you be so beautiful, but so dumb? And she says, God made me beautiful, so you'd love me, and dumb, so I'd love you. Well, amen. Okay. I want to share about four things that I think have helped us over the years in these 52 years, and some scriptures, and we're going to give you more scriptures, and we're going to read. So you'll have to go back and look them up. And these are just kind of, you know, things I was thinking about when I was talking to Richard, like, okay, what are some things that really have helped us over the years and that we've tried to use to help other couples? And I doubt anything I say tonight will be new, but maybe it will be a refresher or an encouragement or a reminder. And here's the four things we're going to talk about. Number one, we are a team. But number two, we are different. Number three, humility is the key. And number four, marriage is a lifelong relationship. All right, so we are a team, we're different, humility, and lifelong relationship. You know, we're a team. Genesis 2, where all this started, it was God's idea, this relationship that we called marriage. And you know, in Genesis 2, God made everything. And in verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So you know the rest, man in a deep sleep, God created woman. And verse 23, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God made man and woman to complement each other. It was not good for Adam to be alone. He needed a helper. He needed a companion. He needed a friend. And as we've thought about it, a partner, we thought about the fact that really, for us, a good marriage involves being a team. Two people working together as one. That is challenging sometimes. I read a long time ago, somebody described it as like when two rivers come together. When two rivers, big rivers, come together, what you have for a little while is a bunch of rapids. And then it kind of smooths out. And in marriage, two becoming one has some challenges because we are different. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the idea is a team. You know, in a good team, there's not competitiveness. There's not one-upmanship. There's not, I got to be right, you got to be wrong. There is this spirit of what's good for the team. What's good for us? Not what's good for me. What's good for us? God says, a man and woman, it's interesting because he said to Adam, you know, you leave your father and mother. And I wonder sometimes if Adam was saying, father, mother, who's that? I mean, I don't even understand that concept. But it's interesting because this scripture is repeated in the New Testament by Jesus, by Paul. Two become one. When you think of yourself as a team, a partnership, it does change how you view each other. We've realized we have different strengths and weaknesses. Together, we're stronger than either of us is separately. We don't need to be competitive. We don't need to be arguing about who's right and whose way's right, because together, we figure out a better way. That is challenging, becoming a team, because we come into marriage with what? All kinds of different backgrounds, different cultures, different personalities, all kinds of stuff that sometimes we don't even realize we are affected by, and trying to figure out how we're going to be a team. You know, when we got married, we were young, and many of you know, my mother died when I was small, and my dad never remarried, and he was very so. We had a lot of people in our home. We had a woman who lived with us, kind of a surrogate grandmother. We had a woman who worked for us 5 days a week. There were three little kids. And so my dad would say to one of them, you know, we're going to have company Friday night. I'd like for you to cook this and this and do this and this. And that was it. Okay, he was very polite. He was kind, but that's how it was. Okay, so we get married. We both came from homes. We had a lot of people in the home. And I would say to Mary Lou, you know, Friday night, we're going to have so-and-so over to eat. I think you should cook this, and you should cook this, and we should use those dishes, and here's how we should do it. For some reason, she was not encouraged by my orders, by my directives. I was polite. I was nice. I was just doing what I'd seen done in my home. It didn't make her feel like a team for me to tell her, you're going to do this and this and this and this, no matter how politely I said it. You know, her parents had a great marriage. Her mother was definitely the stronger personality, I think you'd say. And she learned if they had a little upset, her mother would take a walk. She'd take a walk and she'd pray and she'd kind of talk to herself and talk to God and get herself in a better frame of mind before she came back. And she and her dad discussed it. Well, I remember very distinctly, we had not been married very long. And I don't know, I said something upsetting. I said something, Mary Lou opened the door, left, and she's gone. And I'm like, what? Is it over? Have I run her off? I mean, is she coming back? I had no idea that that's what her mother did. And, you know, when she came back, okay, this makes it. You know, here's my point. We are very different. That's going to be the second point. But when we think of ourselves as one, even though we are different, as a team, it changes the perspective. And we had to learn that, because the second thing I want to mention is we are different. It says here, God created them male and female. Now, we could spend a lot of hours talking about what all that means and all kinds of beyond the physical part of that, all kinds of psychologists and psychiatrists and people, sociologists study the differences between men and women and all that stuff. Well, even regardless of that, personalities are different. Generally, did you marry somebody kind of different from you? I did. I was always, I think, kind of outgoing. I would, you know, we'd be in a social setting, even. And I'm all around talking to everybody. And Mary Lou was attracted, she says later, to the fact that I was very outgoing. I was attracted to the fact that she was quiet. She was reserved. That's great until we get married and we go to some social settings. And I'm realizing she's thinking, why is he out around talking to everybody? And I'm thinking, why is she sitting there not talking to anybody? The same things that interested you can become irritating because you're different. You're just, God's made us different. I'm glad we're different. It'd really be boring if we were just the same. But you know, that's a biblical principle. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about the body, and he's not talking about marriage. He's talking about a bigger thing. He's talking about how God made people different. People are just different. And that is wonderful, or that is annoying. And what we have learned is, okay, definitely God has changed us, and there are a lot of things about us that have changed and mellowed, and we've learned about each other. There are some things about you and your spouse that I believe will probably never really change. I don't mean to be negative, but what I'm saying, there are some things about our personalities that are just who we are. some of you who know me know I really probably have some, it probably borders on some kind of disorder, wanting to be not just on time, but early everywhere. I was ready to log on here about 5 after 7, and I'm just waiting. You know, I'm serious. The last time I drove to Brooklyn for midweek, I left for about 5 o'clock for a 7:30 midweek. You never know what traffic. I'm 28 miles from the George Washington Bridge. Then I got to go, you know, I don't go that way, but you know, all that stuff. Well, I start getting nervous. If I think I'm going to be late, I can start getting tense. My dad was that way. Mary Lou's family, not so much. And we had the same being on time bump for a long time until I kind of learned to chill a little bit and she decided to work on it more. But I appreciate over the years, she just learned it's something about me. It's probably really not going to change. I'm always going to just really want to be places on time. Through the years, she learned always to take with her a good book. So when we got to the place we were supposed to be at 7:30, at 5 till 7, and nobody was there, she could read her book. And of course, then awesomely, God invented somebody, iPhones. So then she could just catch up on email and all kinds of stuff. She's like, this is the way it is. I'm just going to appreciate this. That's kind of one of my quirks. I have several. She has a few quirks too, even though she's upstairs. I'm not going to tell you what they are because that's her business. But we're just different. We laugh how many things we do differently. This pandemic, because of Mary Lou's health, some health issues, not terminal issues, but serious issues, we've had to be extra careful. So we've basically been in the house together for a year and a half. And we just realized a whole new level of how different we are. I came in from putting something in the mailbox one day. You know, the box out there, you put the mail in, the postman picks it up and he takes it somewhere. I said, you know what I realized today? We put things in the mailbox a different way. She stands it up against the side of the mailbox and I lie them flat. Why? I don't know. Does that matter? No. We just started laughing because it's just one more thing we do differently. And one thing we have learned is to appreciate the differences. Sometimes to laugh at them. You know, sometimes Mary Lou will preface something by saying, you know, I'd probably do it differently, but... Or you may do it differently from my, and we just kind of start laughing because, yeah, I mean, if there are two ways to do something, we just naturally do it differently. Again, that can be irritating, that can be annoying, or we've just learned to laugh and appreciate. I've learned to do some things differently. I'll say, you know, when she has rheumatoid arthritis and just no strength in her hands, she's always been the cook. I'm not a cook. I can make coffee and bacon and eggs. She's an excellent cook. I was always a cleanup person. Okay, so now though, I haven't learned to cook, but I've learned to follow directions more as she's telling me how to do things because she can't do them with her hands. But what I found is I was finding myself wanting to say, yeah, but what if you did it this way? What if you did it this way? I'm like, I just need to be quiet. I don't know nothing about cooking. Let me just listen. Because we're different. It is not my strength. I'd rather eat than cook. So, okay. What are we saying? We're a team. Two become one. A team. We can't fight each other. You know, a team in which the members of the team, whether it's any kind of team you want to say, basketball, soccer, anything, if they're fighting each other, they're doomed. But when they're trying to work together, and secondly, appreciate their differences and use their differences, because you're going to be different. And for us, sometimes just laughing at them, not laughing at each other, but just laughing like, wow, this is funny. Here's another way. We're different. We watch television differently. We turn it on differently. It's just, it's hilarious. but it's working for us for 52 years. Okay, the third thing. Humility is the key. This is not really very profound, is it? Ephesians 4, 2, not talking about marriage specifically. It's talking in broader about, you know, in view of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ and the church being showing God's wisdom and all those things. You know, Paul says, be completely, you know the word, humble and gentle, bearing with one another. And he goes on. That's what I'm saying, appreciating the differences. That's what Paul was trying to say to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, when they were jealous of each other and who has a better gift and all those things. No, the body's, it's complete because of the differences. That takes humility. It takes humility for me to really believe my way may not be the best way. My perspective may be very strongly my perspective, but there's another perspective as well. We have really learned to preface a lot of things that we say with this statement. I could be wrong here. I could be wrong here. And really mean that. Not just, well, I could be wrong here, but I'm probably not. No, I could be wrong here. And how I'm viewing this, how I'm seeing this. And I just had to realize I can't take myself so seriously. I could be wrong here. She's got perspectives that are, and all these things blend together, going back to being a team. Mary Lou has perspectives that are so much deeper than mine, so much more in tune sometimes with God, with people. In some respects, I think I'm the people person, but not really, because she just, oh my goodness, she is, I'm just like, hi everybody, hope you're doing great. And she's like, tell me how you're really doing. Let's really talk. And it takes humility to appreciate somebody, my spouse's strengths, not be threatened by them, not be insecure by the things that she is way better than I am. When Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, you know, above all, love one another deeply. It's 1 Peter 4:8, because love covers a multitude of sins. He's not talking about marriage again specifically, but he's talking about a concept that love does cover a multitude of sins, mistakes, misgivings. But that takes humility. You know, Proverbs 19:11, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. That's Proverbs 19:11. You know, all the Proverbs, so that book is just so powerful. Proverbs 19:11. Let me read that again. A man's wisdom gives him patience because it is to his glory to overlook an offense. That takes humility. Guess what? If you've been married more than a week, you've hurt each other somehow. And you probably will again. Hopefully, unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, because we've just got a lot of ammunition that we can use to hurt each other. And it's wrong. Humility says, nope. I gotta let that go. You know, humility, we talk about James 2:19, and be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to be angry. Again, broader than marriage, but boy, doesn't need to apply in marriage. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We spent a lot of time learning to listen, not to interrupt, not to assume, not to finish her sentence with what I think she's saying. But to listen, and that takes humility. Because I found, even after 52 years, sometimes I'm really thinking about what I'm going to say in response more than what's being said. Being quick to listen. You know, I can't be gracious and forgiving if I'm not humble. Let me tell you a couple of scriptures that have really, really helped me over the years in marriage and other things. One is Romans 12:3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Romans 12:3. Let me read that again. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What does that say? Get humble, Larry. Quit thinking you know everything. Quit thinking you're right. Quit thinking the way you do it is right. You know, back to being a team. You can think you're a good team and getting along well till you have kids. And there's a whole nother realm of figuring out how are we going to do things? Not how my family did, not how her family did. How are we going to do things? And not, you know, are you kidding? Your dad let you do that. Well, I ain't letting no kid of mine do that. Boy, humility, humility. It's a whole passage that really helps me. Often I think about this, not only my relationship with Mary Lou, but just in general, because, you know, I think I'm a pretty easygoing person in some respects, but then I get to my limit. Like, are you kidding me? All right, here's the concept. You know, when David, who was called a man after God's own heart, but definitely he messed up. He took his neighbor's wife, Bathsheba. Her husband, Uriah, was not just a neighbor. He was one of David's mighty men. I mean, it's just a close relationship. David committed adultery with her. She got pregnant. David had Uriah murdered to cover up what he'd done. And it's a whole lesson in how our hearts can get hard and not see ourselves. Because I don't believe David was shaking his fist at God and I'm not going to follow you anymore. He just got blinded to his sin. Okay, so you know the story. God sent a prophet, Nathan, to him, told him a story about, he said, there's a guy that had lots of riches, everything. He had company. And instead of providing for some of his riches, he took the little ewe lamb that belonged to his neighbor and slaughtered it to feed his company. That's definitely paraphrasing the story. And David was mad. He's, you know, how can he do this? Well, what happened? David was blinded to himself, his own sin. Here's my point. Sometimes we can get, you know, it's like Jesus says, the speck and the beam. And in marriage, we can see all these things that are wrong with the other person and forget ourselves. And sometimes I really do have to say to myself and really say in prayer, God, don't let me be like David with the ewe lamb. Help me to see myself, my own sin. Help me not to overreact to something and help me to just see myself. You know, another story that helps me is Luke 7. You remember when the man was forgiven of a whole bunch and he turned around and ready to put the guy who owed him a little bit in jail. And Jesus said, well, you've forgotten. You've lost perspective of things. Humility. You know, I've found I'm seldom completely right. There's usually another side of the story, another perspective, you know what I mean? Another way to look at it. And if I'm humble, I listen first of all to my wife. And then we get other people to help us. There have been times when we've needed other people's help. And, you know, honestly, have we lost the idea of just kind of old-fashioned discipling? That can be a bad word sometimes. In other words, somebody knowing us and helping us and letting other people in our lives. And sometimes the wives, honestly, are more willing to do that than the husbands are, which is a commentary on us men, I think, sometimes. But letting other people help us, spiritual people. And here's the thing. Sometimes the couple that can help us don't even necessarily need to be all that mature and spiritual. You know why I say that? Because they're more objective than we are. They can see clearly what the problem is. And we can't, because we've lost sight of it ourselves. And there have been some significant turning points in our marriage because we invited other couples in to give us a different perspective and help us see what we didn't see about ourselves, not about the other person. Let me go back to humility a minute. You know, if you and I are trying to change our spouses, and if we're like, well, I would do this if she would do that, it's not humility. It's not Jesus in the cross. It's about me. So humility, letting other people help us, seeing ourselves, you know, several years ago, you know, I had one of those spiritual friends that you just can always be real with. I'm so grateful for the spiritual friends I have that you can just really be completely real and honest. Oh, the good, but even more than that, the bad and the ugly and all the things. Well, this brother said to me one day, he said, you know, I've noticed something about you. You never seem to be really upset with Mary Lou. You never complain about what she's done. You never talk about anything she's done. You never, right, you blah, 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 you know. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, he's right. But it's not about me. It's about her. What do I mean? You know, there were times through the years when I was just a really lousy husband, honestly. And she was so loving and so gracious and so patient and so forgiving. And I think, how in the world now could I turn around and be angry that she did this little thing when in the big picture of things, she's been so awesome to me? I'm saying humility is hard, but it is such a key to being loving and forgiving and patient. And the final thing that I would say, okay, so where have we been? We're a team, Genesis 2, two become one. We're partners, we're friends, we're companions, we're a team. We work together, not at cross purposes. Two, we're different, but we appreciate the differences. We realize that we believe God has put us together and we're so much stronger and more complete together than we are separately, even though we are very different. And I should have said at the beginning, all of this is based on the foundation of trying to be a disciple of Jesus, following Jesus. Okay, it should go without saying that, you know, I'm trying to read my Bible, not trying. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm praying. I'm trying to be spiritual on that foundation. And then the third thing, humility, we got to be humble. We got to be humble or it kills our relationships, especially marriage. And finally, you know, marriage is a lifelong relationship. That was God's intention. When Jesus quoted that passage from Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, he said something that has become part of some marriage ceremonies, real traditional marriage ceremonies. You know what? God has joined together, not let man not separate. The idea was this is a lifelong relationship. We did enter it with that concept. We both grew up in the Church of Christ, many generations for both of our families. So we went into this knowing this is for life. This is a lifelong relationship. That's an important concept just as a foundation. Because otherwise, if there's always a back door, well, you know, a lot of situations, okay, you take a job, it's a great job, but you kind of have in your mind, even if I never get fired, if I just get sick of this, I can quit. I can do something else. You know, you rent a house, and that's awesome. Or maybe, you know, Mike Facey, I see you on the screen, Mike, awesome. Mike helps you buy a house. Buying is more permanent than renting. If you're renting, you're like, okay, I don't like it, I'm out of here. Buying is more, okay, I got to make this work. Still, you know, you get a car, I know some of you live in the city and don't have cars. I'm out in the suburbs and we got a car. Okay. You buy a car. I've never bought a car thinking this car's got to last the rest of my life. No. I think they don't make them that way. I get bored with it. It gets old. We got two cars now. One's 11 years old. One's 13 years old. I mean, I'm hanging on to them because the price of used cars even is too much right now. But, you know, it's like, okay, we're going to keep them going. But I don't expect this to last a lifetime. You know, some places they do expect a car to last a lifetime. Have you seen the pictures of those cars in Cuba from the 50s? They always get my attention because I grew up in the 50s and I love those cars. What happened when Cuba got closed down? There were no importation of cars. It was difficult to get car parts. So they figured out how to make cars made 70 years ago and more last. And now you know, I saw a picture the other day and one guy was talking about going to Cuba. And the car he was in broke down where he was going. He thought it's all over. Well, when it was time to pick him up, 3 hours later, it was back with a fixed transmission because they got it fixed in 3 hours because it's the only car they have and they're going to make it last forever. Why am I saying all this? God meant marriage to last for our lifetime. And if I don't have that concept, boy, it can be trouble. You know, you can look at the passages. I'm sure you know them. Jesus said, Matthew 19, 1 through 8, repeated Mark 10. The reason, the legitimate reason for marriage, for divorce and remarriage is adultery. Doesn't have to end a marriage. And we've known many situations where it didn't. There was repentance there, but I think Jesus understood the trust could be broken so badly it can't be fixed. But other than that, he said, this is what Jesus said. This is for life. Now, when you get to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul repeats that. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, you know, Jesus said, the Lord said, not me, the Lord said, I'm turning there, 1 Corinthians 7. And verse 10, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Jesus says, this comes from God. It is a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. A husband must not divorce his wife. He's talking about people in a relationship with God. He said, you don't get out of this. I don't think he meant that as a, you know, like a prison sentence. But he's saying, no, there's kind of a concession about separating, and there may be some reasons for that. I do believe God intended it to be a temporary thing, and I do think if two people are really trying to follow Jesus, they can work out whatever it is they need to work out, unless perhaps there has been adultery, which may change it. But Jesus said, no. Okay, if you just have to separate, but don't divorce, don't remarry. Now he goes on and says, if you have an unbelieving spouse who just won't live with you, then you're not bound. So Paul says, I'm saying this, and I don't think he was just saying it off the top of his head, I think as an inspired apostle. He says, if you have, you know, if you become a Christian and your spouse is not, or if your spouse leaves the Lord and just won't live with you, then you're not bound anymore. And I think we've generally believed that to mean you're free to remarry and divorce and remarry. But other than that, this is a life thing. Now, that is not what our society says anymore. You know that. You know, our society says, hey, I'm not happy. God wants me to be happy. I don't think I'm happy in this relationship, so he must not want me to stay in it. But, you know, where's the verse for that? You know, even divorce, I was thinking about this. I was a little reluctant to use this example, but I'm going to, because let me preface this by saying, I am not going to be talking about politics, okay, please. But I do want to talk about, for a minute, the presidency. You know, when I was a kid, when I was young, people just didn't get divorced, generally. At least middle-class people in American culture didn't get divorced. It was not socially acceptable. I remember there used to be a discussion. Could somebody who's divorced, been divorced, be elected president? And the answer was probably not. Probably not. It's just not accepted. Well, the ice got broken a little bit. Gerald Ford became president. Interesting. You can tell I love history because he's the only president who was never elected to anything. I mean, well, he was a House of Representatives. He wasn't elected president, wasn't even elected vice president. Appointed, took over when Nixon resigned. But his wife, Betty, had been divorced before they married. So that kind of eased the thing in. Then we get Jimmy Carter. Of course, Jimmy Carter just celebrated, he and Rosalynn, 75 years of marriage. 75 years. I'm old, but I'm not even quite that old. Okay. Then comes Ronald Reagan. Then comes Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was married to Jane Wyman for a long time. Ronald Reagan was a B movie star, honestly. He was not that big a name. Jane Wyman was a huge movie star. She won an Academy Award. They split up. He married another starlet, Nancy Davis. And for whatever reason, you know, it was accepted. So that kind of opened the door because our culture was changing. And then we get to, again, I'm not trying to go any place political, but our last president left one wife for the next one and left that one for the next one. And, you know, here's something you may not know about Joe and Jill Biden. You know, most of us know the story of his first wife being killed in an accident with their baby girl. And then he married Dr. Jill Biden. Did you know she had been married and divorced before they married? It's not in the news. It's not even talked about. She was a young woman, got married 45 years, got divorced, married him. Why am I saying all that? I'm saying because at the highest level of our land, what's acceptable has changed. God's way always is the same. We gotta close out. Okay. So what are we saying here? You know, I love being married. I love being married. I hope we get to be my grandparents are married 71 years. We got 19 to go. I hope we make it that long. I hope we both live that long. I believe we're gonna make it that long if we live that long. Okay, so what are we saying here tonight? Just this stuff I was thought about as I thought about what has helped us over 52 years. One, learning the concept, we're a team. Two, understanding we're different. God made it that way. It's good. We appreciate the differences. Three, humility. Humility. Without humility, this thing just is not going to work. And four, the commitment. This is forever. This is forever. So we're going to make it work. This is forever. And I think that God's plan. Hey, I love you guys. It's good to see you on the screen. Thanks for asking me, Richard. 8:28. Time for me to be quiet. Good to see you guys.